First Chronicles 29, in our Bibles tonight, First Chronicles 29 and verses 20 through 22, and then keep your Bible open because I want you to see clearly tonight from the book in this chapter what I want to talk to you about. First Chronicles 29, and we're reading 20, 21, and 22. Jana Bragg, good to see you. Come in. God bless you. Brother Bragg's sister headed back to school, so God bless you. Glad to see you. All right, let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book, and let's read these together. Would you please join me on verse 21? And we're reading now verse 20, chapter 29, 1 Chronicles. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Would you, dear Heavenly Father, please take your word and use it now as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path tonight. Lord, help us to look at ourselves and look at this message and pray and ponder what you'd have us to do about this certain matter. Thank you so much for these dear people. Thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for our visitors tonight, our guests. Lord, a blessing to have folks come on a Sunday night on a Thanksgiving weekend like this and visit our church. We don't take it for granted. Thank you for those who come from out of town and are here visiting tonight. What a blessing to see many good friends. Lord, just give us a good time in your word. It's a precious book. And you said it would always accomplish its purpose. I trust it'll do that tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to speak to you on the subject, David's final act. David's final act. The accomplishments of the man, David, are many and they are storied. We spent several months going through a series on Wednesday night called Only a Boy Named David. And I mean, we were in that for several weeks and enjoyed it. And so much we learned about the man David. In these verses that we read just a moment ago, David is replaced as king by his son Solomon. Now, the people are happy to see David's son ascend to the throne. And you, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that much good is accomplished in the nation of Israel during Solomon's reign. Including the building of a temple that would replace, it's a permanent structure, a temple building, that would replace the tabernacle that was temporary and mobile as Israel's place of sacrifice and worship. David's final act as king takes place right before he turns the leadership over to Solomon. And what he does in his last act as king of Israel, and I think he reigned 40 years, 43 years altogether, but he raises the money and the materials necessary to build this magnificent temple building, taking the pressure off of his son Solomon. All Solomon's got to do is build it. All the materials are gathered, all the money's given, because David, in his final act as king, takes it upon himself to see that that's done. Now, sometimes I am asked what my goals are for the future of the ministry that God has given me, if he continues to give me a ministry, and I trust that he will, and the goals that I have for that ministry and the goals that maybe I have for Faith Baptist Church, and I have several. One of the goals is to hand the leadership of this church someday over to a capable man who will love you people and preach the word of God to you and just be the pastor that God wants you to have. And then I would like to turn it over to that kind of man with the ministry debt free. That's one of my goals. Now, I may not make that. I don't know what the future holds any more than you do. I feel like I'm in good health, seem to be, but you don't know how good a health you're in. I don't know how good a health I'm in. But that's my goal, to try to see that happen, all right? Now, are y'all listening in the back? Okay, good. One of the goals is to hand the leadership over debt-free. So that means that I have to get to work in raising money to pay off the debt. I'm not going to harp on that subject often. I haven't done that over the years here. We have given some weeks over to missions giving, of course, and building fund commitment. This is the last message you'll hear this year on this subject. There's only 4 weeks left, amen? But and I don't plan anything for the new year along these lines. But we have a building fund. Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with that building fund. We ask folks to give above and beyond the tithe, like they would to Faith Promise Missions, to the building fund. You'll see a little box for it on the offering envelope in the pews. I think it says on there, building. And we use that money to help make the payment. And thankfully, we use a lot of that money to prepay on the mortgage principal, on the principal every month over at the bank. And most people can give more. I said most people can give more in a year's time by giving a very small amount weekly than trying to save to give some large, huge amount in one lump sum. If we said, "Well, we need everybody in the church to give this X large amount by this time next year, December the 15th, have your offering ready," and it would be difficult sometimes in some cases to save up a large lump sum. But by giving a little bit, just regularly and weekly, week by week, out of your income, out of your weekly paycheck, and so forth, just giving it every week, you'll be surprised how much you can give in a year's time. It's amazing how much it adds up. And so we ask folks to consider that. We ask folks also to think of the building fund when you get a raise or a bonus or when you get some unexpected sum of money come your direction. We ask you to think about the building fund. Pray about it. If God would lead you to put it on your heart, and that happens throughout the year, and I appreciate that. It happens. People get a little extra blessing through something at work or something, and they'll call and say, "I want to give this and put it on the building fund." It'll show up in the giving on the building fund. That's a blessing. That's a real, real help. And we're going to pass out cards this year and make commitments and have you commit to a dollar amount. I trust that you'll pray about it and ask God what He'd have you to do in the way of giving to our building fund coming up, starting here in this new year and so forth. Now, I want to show you how David gave to the need of God's temple. Remember, this is the last thing he does. To me, this is remarkable. I mean, he is a great soldier. He is a tremendous warrior. He's a great leader. And yet God recorded his generosity as the last act of his life for us to learn from and hopefully to even emulate. And that's what 1 Chronicles 29 is all about. It's about this offering. It's about how David gave personally and how he led the people to give to this offering. And I want to show you tonight how David gave. Right out of the scripture here, plain as the nose in your face. Number one, I want to say this. David gave with thought. David gave with thought. Look at verse number 1, chapter 29. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great." Notice that. "For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, so forth and so on, divers colors, all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance." David thought about his son Solomon. You see that in verse number 1. "Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great." So he thought about his son becoming king. He thought about the responsibilities that would be laid on Solomon's shoulder the minute he sat on that throne. And Solomon was a young man, and the kingdom of Israel was a great kingdom. And so it was going to be a heavy load for this young man to carry. And David said, "Now we're going to build this temple." He's thinking to himself, "Going to build this temple, and Solomon's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to be the one building it. So the best thing I can do is to help him financially in preparing for this temple building." That's what David thought. So he gave with thought. Now, let me revisit what I said a moment ago. As you and I think about the future and someday another man following me as the pastor, there are several things that can be established now that will help him get off to a good start. Now, I will say this. We are in no way, shape, or form a mega church. All right? There's churches much, much bigger than this church tonight. And we are no shape, way, or form, a small church. God's given us a nice-sized congregation, a good number of folks coming to church here. Whoever walks into this pulpit as the pastor of the next church, I don't know how God will do it. I don't know if God will give him to us so that I can work with him and mentor him, hopefully, and maybe train him a little bit before we turn the leadership over. And I'm not planning on that happening for a long time, okay? So those of you that are thinking, oh, boy, you just put the lid on it, okay? And I'm just talking preparation here, all right? And, I don't know how God will do it. I don't know if God will put him on staff here and have him work with me for a while, or if he'll just be a name that we get and give to a pulpit committee and they vote, church votes to have him come in. I don't know how God will do it. But I know this, when he steps into the reins of this ministry, into this pulpit, he's got a pretty big responsibility on his hands. I know that because I carry it now. And I think several things need to be in place for us to get ready to hand this ministry over someday. I think a good music program that's not contemporary in nature will be vital. I think an organized outreach program will be vital, and that's well attended by the people of the church. I think godly standards will be important. And I think at the beginning of the year, I'm going to start a series on biblical separation. Probably do it on Sunday nights because I think it needs to be revisited here at our church. It's still an important matter. It's still the right thing, and I'm going to start that and talk about it. And a biblical, a godly standards. I think a biblical pattern for church leadership needs to be in place. By the way, next Sunday night, we will celebrate the last installment of the 40th year anniversary of Faith Baptist Church for this year. We'll have another video presentation, and we'll celebrate the years 2000 to the present. And I've got a message already on my heart that I want to preach about that to you. One of the things that I think God has blessed here about Faith Baptist Church, a biblical pattern for church leadership will be necessary to hand over someday. A workable constitution will be a great blessing to a man who comes in. I met with a preacher this week whose constitution, and boy, I hear this all the time. They got constitutions that literally give them fits, you know. I mean, the constitutions don't reflect how the church operates. Thankfully, that was taken care of here some years ago. It was an immense amount of work. Brother Mike Johnson was much involved in that, many of you men. And that should be in place, a workable constitution. Something else would be a stable financial platform. Now, I see all of those things as necessary and probably even more than that. So again, that stable financial platform motivates me in giving to the building fund. Now think about this. Those of you my age, 7 to 10 years either direction. I'm 52. So those of you 59 to 62, and those of you 42, would be 40, whatever it is, 7 to 10 years. 40, what would it be? 45 to 42. Between 42 and 62. All right? Those of us in this age bracket, okay, we need to think. Now, the young couples in this church, you know, and you're a young couple, you're getting started out. The college students, I talked to our juniors, I talked to our whole high school the other day about going to Bible college, and I'm to the place as a pastor where I do not recommend they go off to Bible college without at least about $2,500 in the bank. Got to have it, folks. First check you write when you get to college is $1,000 if you go to a Bible college. That's the first check you write. Some of these kids are going off to school with $1,000 or less. They don't have enough to even start hardly. And then they start, and then before you know it, they're $1,800, $2,000 in debt as an 18-year-old. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's biblical. So I talked to our high school about that. Save money now. There's no reason why teenagers can't have $2,500, $3,000, $3,500 saved up in the bank ready to go off to school someday. No reason whatsoever. None. If they just get with it a little bit. And the young couples always, you know, it's a struggle when you start out as a young couple. I understand that. Went through that myself. And those of you, you know, in the 40 to 60 age bracket, the 38 to 62 year bracket, that time period in life where I am, and those of you on either side of me, 7 to 10 years, we need to think about our responsibility to hand this thing over to the next generation of leadership on a good, stable financial platform. Do you know this healthcare thing? I thought about this the other day. This healthcare thing that's being ran through the Congress right now, that the majority of Americans don't want, and a bunch of elite liberals are just pushing through. They're just pushing it through. Majority of Americans don't want it. And I hope there's a revolt. I'm telling you, I hope there is a revolt. I really do. I hope it goes crazy. But do you know the Senate? Do you know the median? I was thinking about this. I wonder what the median age of our Senate is. You know what it is? 66 years of age. Now you think about that. They're throwing something on the backs of future generations of Americans that they're not going to pay for. Because they're 66 years of age. They're not going to be around a whole lot longer. I know. Everybody's emailing me, calling me, sending me the text. Have you seen the verse in the Psalms? Let his days be few and let another take his office. Are you praying that for Obama? So, you know, folks, that was circulating when Bill Clinton was president, all right? It is a good verse, though, amen. I will say that. But now, you know, it's one thing. If I was 66 years of age and leading the church into a mortgage payment like we went into 2 years ago, that would not be very thoughtful for the next generation. Would it? No. But when we got ready to build that building over there, looked at my age in life, looked at the time I hope that God has given me. You say, well, you're presumptuous. I'm not presumptuous, friend, but I'm just saying, if it's 70 and 10, I understand. I could go to heaven tomorrow. But if it's 70 and 10, I gave us a good, hopefully, 18 to 20 to 25 years to get this thing taken care of, with the thought that the next man that takes over the reins of this church, the leadership, we can hand it to him debt free. David gave with some thought. So when you think about the building commitment for the new year, if you're going to participate in the building fund giving, I hope that you'll give it some thought. Think clearly about what we can do at our age in this church right now to be ready to hand this thing over to the next leadership group on a good, stable financial plan. Does that make sense to y'all? Makes all the sense, because that's exactly what he said. He said, my son is young and tender, and the work is great, and the responsibility is huge, and the best thing I can do for him is take the financial load off his shoulders. That's what he said. So he gave with some thought. Number two, David gave with love. He gave with love. Look at verse number 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He goes on here. David gave with love. David could testify that he had set his affection to the house of his God. Now, this is something that everybody has control over. Evidently, affections can be set, because this is not the only place in the Bible where that terminology is used. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul told the Colossian Christians, set your affection on things above. Set. Now, folks, obviously, if Paul admonished those Christians to set their affection on things above, that means they had the choice to set their affections elsewhere. And he said, make sure you set your affection on things above. So they had the choice to set their affection. David had a choice to set his affection. And David's choice was, I'm going to set my affection on the house of God. You know what I think? It is a wonderful thing if you love where you go to church. It's a wonderful thing. Now, if you're going to a church only out of convenience or some other lesser reason, it won't be near as enjoyable as going to a church because you love going to church, and particularly that church. And brother, I hope that's how you feel about this place. And once you set your affection on, once David set his affection on the house of his God, what was the natural outcome of his love being set on the temple? You know what the natural outcome was? He gave. And that's always the natural outcome of love. The proof of love is always in the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the proof of love. The proof of love is always in the gift. Look, Paul told the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he told them twice. He said once, prove the sincerity of your love. And he said again at the end of the chapter, show the proof of your love. So two times in the same chapter, he said, show the proof of your love. Prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love those Jewish believers who are in Jerusalem under persecution right now. If you're sincere about that love, prove it. And you know what the context of the whole chapter is? It's giving. The context of the whole chapter is giving. It's about giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul told them, prove the sincerity of your love. Show proof of your love. Once your heart grows to love someone or grows to love something, you'll find yourself eager and happy to give to it. And once you grow to love your church, it'll show up in your giving. David gave with love. It's not hard to give to your wife. You know what the hardest thing to do at Christmas time is? It's not hard to go out and buy things for your family at Christmas. The hardest thing to do at Christmas time is to restrain yourself from overdoing it. And you look at your budget and you say, that's it. And my wife and I, we're always conniving and finagling at the end. We go out and we spend the same exact amount of money on each person. It's a little harder now with the kids over in Madagascar because it costs $50-something just to get a box to them. And I hate to take that out of their gift money, you know. But, and Ben is into these old books. He's finding old books on Amazon.com about Madagascar. He has learned so much about that country and about the tenor of the attitude of that country through old books. And he's into that thing, but they're not cheap. But we get to the end, we get to Christmas, you know, we added all up, we spent this much on Jason and this much on Hannah, this much on Abby, this much on Alan, this much on Ben, this much on Ashley, this much on Max, and this much on, and we, okay, can we do one more? Can we do one more? Can we do one more? That's the fight at Christmas time. The fight at Christmas time is not, oh, I have to go out and buy gifts. The fight at Christmas time is to say, whoa, I don't want to go into the new year in debt. Am I going to go into the new year in debt? No doubt about it. So that's what I'm saying. That's the proof of love. And David gave with love. He said, I love the house of God. I love it. And it showed up in his giving. You can't say, I love Faith Baptist Church and your giving record be at zero. That don't fit. Are you with me? That don't fit. So you can't say I'm not talking about being if you can't give to the building fund, if all you can do is tithe, amen. But if you love the church, you're going to find a way for some of the money to go that direction, because that's the proof of love. It's always in the gift. So David gave with thought. David gave with love. Number three, David gave with sacrifice. Look at verse number three. Again, he said, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Now watch these next words. I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And then he tells how much in verse number four, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver. He says, I gave of my own proper good, over and above all that I have prepared. I love this. So what do you learn here? All right, here's what I learned here. David didn't just use his position and influence to gather funds from other people. He gave of his own resources. He gave above what was the tithe. He gave above what was given for others, from others, and he gave out of his own resources, and he did so sacrificially. Now, folks, listen very carefully. I am not fearful. You know, I looked out tonight, saw this visiting couple, and I thought, man, praise God, visitors. And I thought, oh, man, I'm talking about giving. And I hope they don't think that's all you hear at Faith Baptist Church. And I hope that you'll come back on another service when I just preach another message, all right? But because I'm not after your wallet, my friend, I promise you that. That's the honest truth. I'm just talking about the need we have here at the church. I'm not fearful of asking you to do your part. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Charles Spurgeon said, he who gives freely himself may justly ask of others. And then he also said this, those who collect but never contribute are inconsistent. Say amen to that. Folks, I'm not going to stand up here and ask you to give and not give myself. I'm not going to stand up here and take from you as a church and say, boy, we made the payment. I'm going to be a part of the giving. I give, I contribute weekly to Faith Promise Missions. I give and contribute weekly to the building fund. And I don't hesitate to ask you to do your part as well. And I know it is a sacrifice. I know it. Sometimes I look at the extra amount on those two boxes, on that envelope. The tithe and offering is over on the left. The missions in the middle. The building over here. And I look at the combined total of the missions and the building fund. And I think to myself, my goodness. What could I be driving with that? What could I have with that money? I look at it and say, my goodness. And I know many of you are the same way. You sacrificially give. And I appreciate David gave with sacrifice. Now listen, sacrifice is not a certain dollar amount. Sacrifice is measured by proportion. Jesus sat against the treasury in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21, and he observed how the people gave. And the Bible says that the rich men came and cast in their money, and then the little widow came in with her two little coins and dropped it in the little trumpet-shaped brass instrument that is what they received, the collections. And when that little widow gave those two mites, Jesus stopped the whole procession. He all the disciples, come here. Did you see that? And it was probably Peter who spoke up. Yeah, did you see that guy's wad? Did you see that wad? And Jesus said, No. He said, did you see the two mites? Yeah, but Lord. But see, they can only gauge what they saw. Jesus not only saw what they gave, he knew how much was left at home. I've gone through this little equation before. I don't know when's the last time I've done it, so I'll do it tonight. And since everybody's uncomfortable anyway, we might as well just get more uncomfortable, amen? So, you know, let's just do it. But we never have asked to give a dollar. Everybody give $10 to the building fund. Never have done that. Not going to do that. Because $10 for some is not sacrifice. And for others, it's great sacrifice. Okay? So if there's a man in our church and, you know, he did well financially and took care of it and honored God. God blessed him and he did right with the money. And he's got, at the end of his work week, he's got $100 extra cash, okay, where it's not accounted for. He's got $100 extra. And he sits down, you know, Brother Angel asked for $10 for the building fund. And he sits down on Saturday night to write his tithe check out to the church. And he adds, oh, my goodness, supposed to give $10 to the building fund. I love the church and want to help the church, so I'm happy to give. So he gives $10 extra. So he gave $10 out of that $100 that was extra. He gave how much? Percentage-wise, he gave what? 10%. And he did what was asked, right? If another guy has if he had $50 left at the end of his week, he sits down on Saturday night, writes his tithe check, and he says, oh, my goodness, I want to give the extra $10 for the building fund. I love the church. I want to be a help and a blessing and so forth. So I'm going to write that extra $10, and I'll give it. So he gives $10 out of the $50 that he has. He's given how much? 20%. Here's another person in the church. They got $20 at the end of their week. They sit down and write their tithe check. Oh, my goodness, Brother Angel asked us to give $10 to the building fund, so I'm going to give that extra $10. So out of that extra $20, he writes an extra $10 because he loves the church, wants to be a blessing to the church. He's given how much? 50%. Here's a widow or a single mother or maybe a male college student. At the end of their week, they got $10. And that widow or that single lady sits down, single mother, and she says, you know what? Pastor asked us to give $10 to the building fund, and I got this $10 bill here, but I know one of the kids already is going to have a new pair of shoes, and I'm short on milk, and it's not in the budget. And so she writes in her tithe check an extra $7. She comes to church, and when the plate is passed, pastor reminds everybody, I hope everybody gave their extra $10 today for the building fund. She hangs her head. When the plate goes by, she drops it in with her head down, and she feels like a failure, and she leaves feeling like a failure because she didn't take part in the program. She gave 7 out of 10. How much did she give? So who gave the most? And that's how the Lord figures it. We never have asked for a dollar amount. All we've said is, hey, folks, can you sacrifice a little? Can you sacrifice a little? You know what? We took the commitments, what, 2 or 3 years ago? That first year, man, it was unbelievable. Bang. Boy, it was coming in. It was coming in 10 grand a month. I mean, just bang, bang, bang. 10 grand of faith promise, 10 grand of building fund. The economy tightened up a little bit. I don't know because I haven't looked at it. But, you know, it's running about $5,000, $6,000 a month now, maybe five, sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more, around five, I'm guessing. And I think people just, they pledge this amount, and they say, well, you know, I can't do that anymore, so they quit altogether. Well, you know, if you give $5, if you're giving nothing, $5 a week is a big help. If you're giving nothing, $7-$8 a week is a big help. I'm not asking for a dollar amount. I'm just saying if everybody could sacrifice. Everybody could sacrifice something, just a little bit. Sacrifice, and those that can sacrifice even more, it would be wonderful. God will take care of us, and God's going to meet the need. He's going to do it through his people. He always has. David gave with sacrifice. So he gave with thought, he gave with joy, love, he gave with sacrifice, and number four, he gave with joy. Look at verse number nine. Look at verse number nine. He gave with joy. We're not too much longer now. Verse number nine. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. When these people gave and when David gave, there was a great spirit of joy among the people because they gave. Nothing creates joy like giving. Jesus said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you have the opportunity to give and to do it right, it is a joyful experience. And we'll take you back in time now to 1995 or 96. I forget what year. It's in the old building. It's the first Pack the Pig. Y'all remember that? Man, what a service. Now look, we had a service like we haven't had in my time here last Tuesday night. God just came and took over the service. It was a blessing. And we've had days where we've seen with Brother Coral and other guys coming in, we've seen, 20, 30, 40 saved, several baptized, and people joining the church. We've had this building packed and jammed and other places. We've had great days, but I'm going to tell you something. There's never been anything to match the electricity that was in that building the night we brought those little piggy banks and gave them. That thing was so electric, you could cut the tension and the electricity with a knife. You remember the choir came out to sing? And at the beginning of the service, we tried to conduct the service in a normal way, but everybody's out there shaking their piggy bank. You remember that? I finally just gave up and said, oh, phooey. We had the garden tractor and the wheelbarrow and everybody dressed up in farmer clothes, and we brought the pigs to market. You remember the ladies played Old MacDonald Had a Farm on the piano and the organ, and Old MacDonald Had a Farm. E-I-E-I-O. Everybody brought those piggy banks. The little kids brought their piggy banks. And it wasn't just coins in there, brother. I forget. The total amount in those piggy banks was over $12,000. And with the $5,000 gift that came after that, we made it over $17,000 in those piggy banks. There never has been a spirit like the spirit in the service that night. It was the spirit of joy that comes when God's people collectively work together to give their sacrificial offering to the Lord. I promise you, if you were here, you could say amen to that. You remember, it was electric. There's nothing like it. So David gave with joy. It's a joyful thing to be able to give. And by the way, I won't go through it all, but you can give with joy if you purpose in your heart. Pray it down. Don't give out of emotion. Don't leave this service, I'm going to give. About 2 or 3 weeks from now, you'll be kicking yourself. You pray about it, and you pray about it, and you pray about it until God says this. And then you give it, and brother, you can put that in the check. You can put that in the plate every week. The joy of God in your heart. When it comes. Number five, David gave with understanding. I love this point. He gave with understanding. Look at verse number 11. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now watch these words. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Look at verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort, for all things come of thee. Watch this next phrase. and of thine own have we given thee. He gave with understanding. This is giving with a clear understanding of the truth about money. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's His. All of it is. Every bit of it is. And all we do is give back to God that which He has so graciously given to us. There is not an ounce of pride or arrogance in David. Do you realize that in verse number 4, we won't go back there for sake of time, but in verse number 4, you realize that David gave a testimony about his gift and he told the exact dollar amount. I gave 3,000 talents of gold and I gave 7,000 talents of scripture, and God led him to write those words in the Bible for you and I to read centuries later. And I say something, friend, there wasn't an ounce of arrogance. There wasn't an ounce of pride in David's testimony. I gave 3,000. I gave 7,000. Where's my pew? There's not an ounce of arrogance. There's not an ounce of pride. No, sir, brother, none. He understood where it came from. I was able to give 3,000. I was able to give 7,000. I was able to give, and God, all I did was give of what literally belongs to you. That's giving with understanding. Isn't that good? I love that. It wasn't a matter of boasting. He knew where it came from. He knew God made it all possible. Let me give you the last one. He gave with thought. He gave with love. He gave with sacrifice. He gave with joy. He gave with understanding. And then verse 17, number 6, he gave with willingness. Look at verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. He said, God, I know you know my heart. A pastor angel don't know my heart. But God knows my heart. He said, God, I know you know my heart. And I want you to know, God, that you didn't have to twist my arm until I said, Uncle, okay, I'll do it. Huh? He said, God, I wanted to. There was a willing, free, spontaneous spirit. The spirit of I have to is so much less enjoyable than the spirit of I want to. That's where he was. People say, what'd you do for Thanksgiving? Not much. What'd you do? We ate. It was quiet. It wasn't our year to have everybody here. It'll be at Christmas time, Lord willing. Had Luke, Leah, and Cherith. Only had Luke for a day. He was occupied on Friday at other parts of our state, and so he was down to visit a certain young lady and her family, but I'm glad he came and wanted to be home with us on Thanksgiving Day. And Jason and Hannah were at his parents, and Alan and Abby over in Dwight with the Millers. And so it was, so Thursday was me and Joyce and Luke, Leah, and Cherith. Friday it was me and Joyce and Cherith and Leah. It's quiet. It was okay. It really was. It was okay. Saturday, went visiting for a little while yesterday morning on Alan Coley's bus route. Had the best time. I thoroughly enjoyed calling his bus route yesterday. There's some good people. Boy, they were very friendly and really appreciated the fact that our church runs a bus. And sometimes I look at that ministry, the inner city ministry, on Sunday afternoon. I know we take a risk with some of those kids and everything and those families, but I want to tell you some folks, it just reassured in my heart. There's a church on every street corner down there, Adrian. A church on every street corner. And ain't nobody out there doing anything for the black community. Nobody. And where was I going with all that? Oh, so I did that Saturday. And you've been raking leaves. Help us. Mercy days. Raking leaves. And then Joyce came out. Said, Adeline, it was about, I forget. I don't know what time it was now. I lost track of time. She said, Adel and Abby are coming. I said, really? She said, yeah, they're going to come over, stop over. And so they showed up by 5 o'clock. It was about 5 o'clock, about 4:30, 5 o'clock when they came strolling in the driveway there. And it was good to see them, and I stopped raking, finished what I was raking there. we went in, sat down, visited for a while, and we got some, got something to eat and had some good time around the table. And I said, and then they said, where are we going to go? And I said, well, Abby, I'm surprised. I didn't think y'all were coming. I thought y'all were over in Dwight this whole Thanksgiving season. She said, well, I wanted to come. I wanted to come home just for a brief minute. I wanted to come. Now, when your kids get married, this being at the in-laws thing, it's just one of those. It's kind of like the dentist. And you know, what y'all gonna do? Where we're going over to the Walkers? Oh, have fun. We're gonna be at the Millers. Well, have fun. Hey, Brother Steve, I remember what you said years ago. You said you never put pressure on your kids to come home at holiday time. If they're going to be at the in-laws, that's fine. I never forget what he told me then. And so you try not to do that. And seriously, well, when are you going to come see us? Brother, that stinks. When are you going to come visit us? Leave them alone. They're married. You don't have to pay their insurance. You don't have to feed them. Leave them alone. Amen. It's a blessing, man. Yeah, it's not all bad. Not all bad. When are you going to come see us? Why, you're always over there. I lived 17 miles from my wife's parents for 10 years, Brother Brian, and 850 miles from my mom and dad. Would you like to know how many times we were over there in 10 years? So no pressure. We never... When are you going to come? We never said that, and I won't. I won't. My wife will say, I want to call and see if the kids will come down. No, don't bother them. Don't bother them. She pouts for a while and gets over. And so, actually, tonight she's not here, so. don't both call them. But to hear that married girl say, just to hear her say that this was something that she just put together, I wanted. Didn't have to, Dad, but I wanted to. That made me smile. Amen. And when God looks down and sees a member of Faith Baptist Church dropping an offering in the plate that's above and beyond the tithe, that's marked on the envelope, building fund, and it's given with the spirit of, I want to, instead of I have to, I think it puts a smile on God's face. Amen. Yeah. That's Bible, folks. I don't know how much more plain to be from the Word of God there. I didn't invent any of that. It's all right there in red. Black and white. He gave with thought. He gave with love. He gave with sacrifice. He gave with joy. He gave with understanding. And he gave willingly. And it took all the pressure off Solomon. Solomon became king and built the temple. And the children of Israel did nothing but this. Y'all with me? Y'all understand what I'm saying tonight? Amen. I think we ought to plan for Jesus to come and just sit. I know Jesus could come, but he may stay in heaven. I'd like to see an old-fashioned church on this street corner for years and years and years. I'd like to see some of these guys in seventh grade, like Jake Smith and Curtis Haven, eighth grade, some of these kids, some of these boys and girls, Emma Donahoe, some of these other Lois Fitzgeralds running around here when they're 25 and 30, have a good old-fashioned church to go to. And they can teach Sunday school and run bus routes and serve God. Not have the heavy old load of a mortgage. We'll just take it. We'll trust God to just help us get it done. That's my heart to you tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless our church. Bless these dear people. Thank you for our guest again tonight. And I'm so thankful they came on a Sunday night like this. Help our church as we move forward. And God, give us, I pray, what we need. And may we just all do our part. May we pray about it, think about it, and ponder. And Lord, may we be faithful and sacrifice, give like David did in his final act as king. In Jesus' name.